You know, in a perfect world, the offering would be all done, and then I would start, and that's how it would go. And in a more perfect world, there'd be more time for preachers to preach. But since neither is perfect, I'm just going to jump right in today. You know, we all, I think, could pretty well admit we could use more patience. Amen? And the idea of more joy and more peace in your life, that's probably worth a listen, isn't it? But this subject that we're diving into today has a problem. Kindness and goodness, there's a problem talking about it. It is one of the earliest lessons that we're supposed to be taught when we were little. At least, it's supposed to be. So it's almost an insult to our maturity and our intelligence to talk about being good and kind, isn't it? Good and kind, you know, be nice. Don't hit your sister. Don't hit your brother. Don't slam the door. Hold the door open. Don't say bad things. Be sure to say please and thank you. Don't cut in line. Use your inside voice. Don't burp at the table. Our parents told us all that stuff before we knew why or before we even understood what it meant. And somewhere along the way, as we're growing up, we decide if that is going to be a part of who we are or not. Are we going to be kind? Are we going to do what's good? But also, somewhere along the way of growing up, we discover something about goodness and kindness. The fact that being kind and doing good isn't always much fun. In fact, it can be a lot of work. It can be very uncomfortable. It even can be scary. And if the reason that we have for doing those things, for being good and doing what's kind, if those reasons aren't bigger than the reasons that we encounter not to do them, guess who wins? To be sure, there are a lot of people who do kind things, and I am glad to see that. There are people who advocate doing what's called random acts of kindness. You've heard that. Do random acts of kindness. Some of you have been victims of random acts of kindness. And in fact, I want this morning for us to just kind of loosen everybody up. Take 1 minute here. Turn to somebody around you or get near somebody and tell them about a time that you were a person who received a random act of kindness, all right? You received a random act of kindness. Somebody did this to you. Go ahead and tell somebody about it. Take 1 minute. Here we go. Right now, unless this never happened to you, let's take a minute and do that. Okay. Now, hopefully, it didn't take you too long to think of something that somebody did that was unexpected. It was a random act of kindness. And let me tell you something. I'm going to tell on some people here. You know, this summer we were getting ready to go on a trip. Our son's trials, we were dealing with that, and we had a lot of extra expenses because of that. And as we were getting ready to go, somebody handed me an envelope. And this, I'm just going to tell on people here, is from the staff and the elders, all right? And I don't know who instigated it. I don't know who did what exactly. I just know that they, between them all, got together some money and just handed that to us. I'm just telling on them. They weren't the only ones in the church family who did something like that for us. And it meant a lot to us. It was a random act of kindness. It was kind of deliberate, but it was an act of kindness and one that you don't quickly forget, do you? When people step in and help you out in a special way. I want to tell you up front, there are plenty of people who are not followers of Jesus who also engage in random acts of kindness. There are plenty of people who are what's called philanthropists. There's the big word for today, guys, all right? Philanthropist. It means literally they are lovers of mankind. People who do nice things for people. Some of them have last names like Soros and Gates and Buffett. They want to be nice and they want to do nice things for people, but they are definitely not followers of Christ. What about this subject today makes us, the church, followers of Jesus, any different from a civic club or a group of people who are getting together and organizing the latest cause? What makes us any different? Simple. Why? Seriously, why? Why be kind to others? Why do what's good? Now, I intend to give us some good reasons for that today, but first, I would ask people who have chosen to reject God in this whole picture, why? Why do anything nice? Why do good things, if that's your view on life? I'll answer it for them. Some would say, well, because it makes me feel better to do good things, right? Don't you feel good when you do good things for somebody? Okay, so at the root of all of this is you, right? Or maybe they'd say, well, because someone did something nice for me and it seems right to return the favor. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, so at the root of it all is you're indebted to somebody else's kindness to you, and so that you won't feel indebted, you pay it back. Well, because if someone would just be nice, then the world would become a nicer place. Okay, so you want to live in a world that's nice, a world that's nicer for you. Well, because every time someone does something good for someone, it contributes to the greater good of the world, and it makes the world a better place to live. Yes, a better place for you. Could it be that deep inside of us, there is a greater reason for us to extend kindness and goodness? Could it be that we still bear inside of us the image of the Creator who Himself is good and kind in a variety of ways? Santa Claus is coming to town. You know it, 58 days, boom, 8 weeks, here it comes. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Is that the best we've got for this? For goodness sake and for Christmas present eligibility? That's the reason to be good? What I find is there's got to be a substantive reason for real goodness and kindness in our lives. It has to be more than it makes me feel good. It has to be more than just for goodness sake. Otherwise, too often the reasons that we get to skip kindness and goodness are going to win in life, right? So if this is going to happen, if this is going to be motivated by something greater than just me and what I get, it has to be others-focused. It has to be that I've got to think of others. And the only way that I'm truly going to pull it off, I've become convinced, is if I model it after the kindness and the goodness of God. As I dove into all the times in Scripture that I could find the words goodness and kindness turning up, I found most of them, just about all of them, in fact, are about God's goodness to us. And just like so many other virtues, the highest reason for us to extend kindness to others is because that's the way God deals with us. Is that starting to sound familiar? We should be this way because that's how God is towards us. Here it is again. True kindness and goodness are a result of us imitating this virtue that we see in God. When we are kind, when we are truly good to people, we're reflecting what God is like to the people around us. That's really the angle I'd like to use to talk about this today. What we need to do for us to truly reflect the goodness and the kindness of God. Would you like to learn about how we could do that? Yeah, sure. Well, I'm glad you asked that. Good. Kindness that is a reflection of God, first of all, is going to be more than kind. More than kind. Years ago at church camp, I taught on these two fruits of the Spirit and a third one. I got them assigned to me to fourth graders. And I remember I had a genius moment teaching fourth graders. And I said, here's what kindness is in a nutshell. Kindness is doing nice things for people. Doing nice things for people. And that was the fourth grade explanation. And you know what? It's still true. But I'm going to ask our kids who are fourth grade today and in the crowd and younger, and the big people too, to dig a little deeper with me, you grown-ups, to learn something more about it, because sometimes doing the kindest thing for a person may not seem very kind. During our years in college, I had a student ministry in Pape, Missouri. Pape, Missouri is now a 100-year-old church building out in the middle of the sticks of central Missouri, where there used to be a town. There's not even a town there anymore. And we shared our lives with those people there. One of the people was an old guy named Ray Francis. Now, Ray, I know, who's the young guy in the picture? All right. Ray is the other guy, okay? Ray still farmed a bit, but even at 80-plus years old, he didn't have as much on the ball as he used to have, all right? It was a Sunday afternoon in late fall, and we were at Ray's house for lunch, and the phone rang, and a neighbor was calling to say that a grass fire had gotten out of control, the wind was blowing it around, and that it looked like it was getting to move close to the church building. We might want to do something about it. So we all piled out of there, ran over to the church building, and rakes and shovels in hand, met up with a couple other guys from the church, and proceeded to make sure the burn did not approach the church building. It wasn't a huge fire, and it was pretty much under control, not too windy. So here are these guys standing around, and they go, you know, as long as we're here doing this, we might as well burn off these leaves that are piled up here by the church. So they started raking those away and burning up the leaves and stuff. Here I am in my suit. Here is my fiance standing off on the side, along with Ray's wife, who is justifiably nervous, knowing what these guys tend to get into. And they're working around the stuff, and Carrie's watching, and she notices that Ray is standing near a pile that is burning. And it's kind of close. So she goes, Ray, Ray! And he couldn't hear her. So she runs over to Ray and pushes him away from the fire. Not a body block exactly, but pushed him away. And he backs up and looked at her with the goofiest look. And he said, what are you doing? That's the end of the story. She said, well, you were going to catch on fire. He said, oh. All right. Here's the point. People don't always understand you. But that's not a reason to fail to do what's best for them, is it? Kindness doesn't let a person's pants catch on fire or any of a number of other potentially harmful things that could happen to people that you care about, even if they don't understand. The kind thing is to go ahead and push them if they need it, right? Unless you like watching their pants go up in smoke. Among the many things that Aristotle studied and wrote about centuries ago were honeybees. He wrote several pages about them with varying levels of accuracy, and he noted there that the drone bees were kind of useless. They couldn't sting, they didn't defend the hive, they would not work, they almost never left the hive. But then there were the bees that he called the good working bees, the worker bees. They gathered nectar, they built the honeycomb, they defended the hive four different times. He used the same word to describe those working bees. He called them the good working bees. And he used there a word that meant useful, productive, the useful bees. That word, when it was used about a house, was a house that was orderly and well kept. When that word, also translated kind, was used about a meal, it meant the meal was healthy, that it tasted good. If that word was used about people, it meant they're people who are decent and honest and upright. That word that he used, the good working kind. When we get that word translated into English in the Bible, unfortunately, it's usually just the word kind. Kind, because it doesn't convey the greater sense of the word, like a good working bee kind of describes it. God is described with this word, and it means that God is actively working in our lives, actively working for our benefit. He gives what is kind, and so the land brings forth a harvest. In a kind way, he teaches his ways. He helps the poor, and so he is described as kind. David said in Psalm 52, he would praise God for what he has done because God is kind. Same word used here. And then Jesus is quoted with this word in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Jesus is talking to tired people. They're tired and weary. And he invites them and says, come to me. Come to me, he says, take on my yoke because it is kind and my burden is light. Now, everybody know what a yoke is? Not the thing inside of an egg, but the thing that's put on an ox so that it can pull a cart, that wooden yoke that fits across its shoulders. It's a tool to be able to do something. Jesus says, that's my yoke. It is a good working yoke. It is kind. It's productive. It may be easy to use, but it's made to be used. It is designed to do work. And in the same way, real kindness isn't something just to make life easy. Like the author of the Believe book wrote in this chapter this past week, kindness and goodness, those two things, go together very well, don't they? They're almost impossible to separate. Even though they're different words, kindness also is always looking for the other person's good. That's what kindness is about, even if it means pushing them away from a fire. It's always going to do what's best for the other person, when it's difficult, when it's easy. It's how God treats us because God is kind to us. That means sometimes we're going to do what is awkward, even painful, for other people's good, right? That's how fathers and mothers treat their children, if they truly are kind and they truly love their children. Sorry, guys, that's part of being a parent. We were talking in our parenting class a couple weeks ago about the subject of discipline. And about how we don't want to hurt our children, but that pain is to help them make good choices so that they will go through life and be good adults. That's kindness. It's how we treat one another in the church if we are truly kind. And there's another feature of kindness and goodness that'll have to be met if ours is going to truly reflect what God is like. Because this idea isn't limited to people who follow Jesus. But it's definitely necessary. If we're going to be a reflection of God, there's something else that's going to have to happen. In the year 2000, there was a movie. I know, you guys, the year 2000, that was like decades ago. That was featuring a budding young actor named Haley Joel Osment. Pay It Forward was the name of the movie. And it centered around a teacher who challenged the students in his class to come up with a project, an idea, that would somehow impact their world. And then they were to present this idea to their classmates and explain why they thought it would help change their world. And the main character, this young boy who had trouble at home, came up with an idea that was different than the way that most people look at kindness. Most people think of kindness and think you're supposed to pay that back. Someone is kind to you, you pay it back. He came up with an idea called paying it forward. And I want you just to watch a clip from that movie as he explains his idea of paying it forward.
What's paying it forward?
That's me. That's me. And that's three people. And I'm going to help them. But it has to be something really big. Something they can't do by themselves. So I do it for them. Then they do it for three other people. That's nine. Do three more.
That's 27, so I'm not really good at math, but it gets big really fast, you know?
All right. A little articulation, please.
Yes.
I think it's a good idea.
Sean?
It's stupid.
Adam?
It's the honor system.
People blow off the honor system.
So what? Just because you do.
Well, Trevor, the class seems to think that you've come up with an overly utopian idea. Look that word up in a minute.
Like, a perfect world?
Mm-hmm.
So?
Yeah. We're talking about a non-conventional idea here. And while this movie fell short of the best reason to do acts of kindness and goodness, it did get something right, and that is this: that kindness has to be something that you and I do regardless of payback. Because kindness that really reflects the kindness of God is unrepaid. Before the days of email, before that became widely used in the 1990s, we had to get our spam through what was called junk mail. And wasn't junk mail great? One of the most bothersome kinds of junk mail was an item called a chain letter. Yeah. It was a letter that said, now here's this chain letter, and you need to send this to 10 of your gullible, 10 of your friends. And if you do that, something good will happen to you, but don't break the chain. Because if you broke the chain, you were a bane to society and all that is right and good in the world. Chain letter. Now, it still goes on, but now it's an electronic form, right? You get emails, and your friend who sent that to you puts something on the bottom that says, now, send this along, or else you're not a real patriot, or if you don't send this, you don't really love Jesus, or something like that, all right? So it keeps going on. It just uses less paper. That's how a lot of people understand kindness is supposed to work. It's a merit and payback system. God is kind to you, and you are kind to me, and I'm kind back to you, and that goes then to somebody else, and on it goes. At least that's how it's supposed to work, right? I'm kind, you're kind, you pass it along, I pass it along. That could work until somebody breaks the chain. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Sometimes somebody breaks the kindness chain. So, if somebody's mean to me tomorrow, that means I don't have to be nice to you. Right? They broke the chain. Or if you're nice to me, or I'm nice to you, and then you're nice, you're not nice back to me, well, I don't have to be nice to you again because you broke the chain. You broke the kindness chain. But here's something to remember. When that chain is broken, God is still kind. In fact, that's one of the features of God's goodness and kindness to us that we need to learn to embrace, that God offers kindness in spite of people's reactions. People of Lystra didn't worship the one true God. In fact, what they were trying to do was make a sacrifice to Zeus and Hermes. It was actually Paul and Barnabas, but they said, oh, the gods have come to visit. Let's make a sacrifice. So Paul and Barnabas are trying to convince the citizens of Lystra, no, 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 don't do this. You should worship God. In verse 17 of Acts 14, Paul says, the God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That was true. But God didn't show kindness to the citizens of Lystra because of the way they returned that favor by worshiping him. They didn't even acknowledge God existed, and still, God was kind to them. Like Jesus says in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount about God, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now think about this. It's possible to be kind to people who aren't kind to you. God has been doing that all along. How about you? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, this is where we can begin to identify what real kindness and real goodness is about. Is it something that we do ultimately that it because it just comes back on us, or is it something that we send out with no hope that there will ever be a return? Jesus had some really important words on this subject in Luke chapter 6, and I'm done with the introduction to this message now. I want you to get your Bibles out, if you would, to turn to Luke chapter 6. You were scared I was serious. That was not the introduction. Luke chapter 6, though, is a really important bit of scripture where Jesus says some things on this subject that I think we need to hear. In the pew Bibles in front of you in the pews, it's on page 720, all right? Luke chapter 6 contains words from what's normally called the Sermon on the Plain. And you'll notice as you read through the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6 that it looks very much like the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just tells me that Jesus reused his sermons. So, Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, we're starting in verse 27. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to what he has to say about kindness not being returned. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I think that after we read a section of Jesus' words like that, we can just make a couple observations and then start talking about how we put some hands and feet to that. That's what I want to do. So here's an observation about what we just read. This is radical, isn't it? This is radical. When Jesus calls people to follow Him and to be a part of His kingdom, He's not inviting you to make a couple of adjustments, tweak your schedule, and kind of fit Him into your life. He's calling you to become a radical. He's calling for you to do a complete turnaround in your life and to follow Him to a place where most people won't go. If you were invited to follow Jesus and nobody told you about that before, well, consider that oversight corrected today, okay? Jesus said these words a long time ago. They haven't changed. Look at them again. Following Jesus is a radical experience, not an adapted life. Quote me on that, please. Amen? Not a real radical amen there. All right. You look it over and see if it's not true. Here's a second one. Here's another observation from Jesus' words. There is great reward in this. Can I get an amen on that? Oh, okay, I knew that would come through. See, all these verses, Jesus is pointing us to selfless living, the kind where you give away. Give away your dignity. Give away your pride, your upper hand, your comfort, your edge, your money, your love, your advantage, your rights, your security. Those sound like they'd be hard to do without, don't they? But it comes with a promise. Here is the promise. Your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Your reward will be great. Tony the Tiger does it a whole lot better. Your reward will be great. All right. That's what he says. You believe it? Jesus said a person who is convinced of the value of God's reward being great can be compared to someone who finds that there is a great treasure hidden in a field. And so that man goes out and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that and have that treasure. He said it's like a man who is looking for valuable pearls and he finds one on the market that is of great value, such great value that he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can come back and buy that thing of great value. That's how great the reward is. Your reward will be great. Where do I sign up? I'm glad you asked that. As part of Luke 6 is one of those places in the Bible where you can read what it says, reach a part where it says to do something, and then go out and do it. And come back and read the next part where it says to do something, and then go out and do that. And you can start that today, okay? So I'd like to elevate our approach from random acts of kindness to deliberately planned out acts of kindness that are directed to effect change. I know that takes longer to say, but it makes more sense in light of this. So here they are. I encourage you to write these down. Number one, here are the things to do, all right? Number one, do a loving deed for someone who doesn't love you. Do good for someone who doesn't do good to you. Who is that person? You may already have a name in your mind for him or her. You may already know him or her. But think about who that person is. It's your grumpy neighbor. It's your snide coworker. It's the kid at school who makes fun of you on social media. It's your smug teacher. You fill in the name, or else start looking for this person. Who is this person? And here's the question for you. What will you do now? What loving deed can you engage in that will make it clear that you're not waiting for that person to treat you kindly before you will be kind and good? Plan it out and do it. What have you got to lose? What could you lose? Whatever it is, God will replace it tenfold. Your reward will be what? Great. Here's the second thing to do. Again, straight from what Jesus said. Lend to someone who won't pay you back. I don't want to say too much here, except to do this where it will do some good. There are some situations where lending can damage relationships, or where lending to somebody who's going to use it for their own harm is probably something you shouldn't do. Remember, goodness and kindness, though, means more than just being nice. It has the other person's good in mind, and it tries to promote that, all right? So find somebody who has a need, and once you find that person, go ahead and loan them something. All right? Something of yours. Not your parents' something. Something of yours. Money, a book, a tool, a fishing pole, you name it. And don't make a note of it. Don't set a date to be paid back. Don't even try to remember it. Lend to somebody and expect not to be paid back. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Your reward will be great. Here's a third one. Pray for someone who mistreats you. These are getting easier, aren't they? Should have started with that one first. Pray for someone who mistreats you. And it can be challenging to be kind and to do good to someone who's hard on you. It can be even more challenging if they're threatening you or harming you in some way. But one thing that you can do for people, even to that extreme, or for any person for that matter, is pray for them. By the way, that's pray for them, not against them. Pray for their changed heart. And see if along the way you can manage to pray that God would somehow bless that person who mistreats you. One place you can find some encouragement to do this is some of the stories of Christian martyrs through the centuries and in the current day. Spend a little time learning about the forgiveness and the honest prayer and the downright courage of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, praying for the very ones who are persecuting them. Their reward is great. Here's a fourth one, a last one, and that is bless someone who curses you. Yeah, bless someone who curses you. You might be thinking, well, first I got to get somebody to curse me. All right, hang on. Are you a bad driver? Just go for a drive today. It might be you've had people cursing you for years. You just weren't aware of it, never paying attention. I'm not encouraging you to get someone to curse you. I am just saying that when somebody decides to speak evil against you, you have an opportunity to return a blessing on that person. And you will find it helps make it easier if you're in the habit of saying to people, God bless you. May God bless you today. It'll become second nature. Bless someone who curses you. Your reward will be great. Do you believe it? And when you've done these things, you have really done something wonderful. You have represented God to the world, the God who is good and kind. And somehow, someday, whether it's in this world or you have to wait until heaven to find it out, you'll begin to appreciate it. Your reward will be great. And along the way, you may just change some lives for good. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Mamie Adams always went to a branch post office in her town because the postal employees there were friendly. She went there one year to buy some stamps just before Christmas time. You ever been in the post office right before Christmas time? So she was there in one of those lines that were really long. It was going to take a while. And somebody pointed out there was no need for her to wait in line. They said, Mamie, there is a stamp machine out in the lobby. She said, I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. Wherever you take the name of Jesus this week, you have an opportunity to have this kind of an impact. In fact, right here this morning, you have an opportunity to exercise real goodness and real kindness to the people around you, starting right away. And I want to tell you, if you're a person who has never received Jesus' gift of forgiveness in life, I've got one more verse I want you to hear. It's from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says about God, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is not just a model for us to follow. It is also the very thing that Paul says ought to motivate us to life change. So today, if you've already accepted that and Christ is reality in your life, you've accepted him and his gift, then you've got some nice and good things to do, right? But maybe today you've never accepted Jesus. I want to tell you that up to this point in your life, despite the fact that you have not responded to it, he has remained kind to you. And his kindness today should motivate you to repentance, life change, turnaround, to follow him. If that's where you're living, please realize how kind God has been to you up to this point in your life. And understand that today, out of his kindness, he's given you an opportunity. You've had a chance to look at his word. You've had a chance to appreciate who he is. And now a chance to respond to that. You could leave here a follower of Jesus. You could leave here with a person who has a promise that your reward will be great. If that's where you're at, you're ready to make that choice. This is the opportunity to do that. We're going here in a moment to stand and sing a song together. And after that, we'll be having an announcement, a brief announcement today. We're going to dismiss. I'll stay up here at the front. If you're ready to pursue your relationship with Jesus, to begin this, I want to encourage you to come forward sometime before everybody leaves here today or right after we dismiss. I'll be right up here at the front. Learn what it means to become a follower of Christ. Let us show you in his word. Realize how kind God has been. I want you to stand with me, please. And I want to share one other thing with you, too, before we leave here today. Brandy Hansen is moving away. And this is her last Sunday here, scheduled to be with us. She'll come back and visit, right? All right. But we're going to miss Brandy. She, by the way, is Heidi's sister, if you didn't know that. That's Heidi Rodert's sister and Brenda's daughter and all those other people who are related around there next to her. So you give Brandy a hug today. Tell her shame on her for moving away and that you're going to be praying for her as she starts a new chapter in life moving to Colorado Springs. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you all along have had what's best for us laid out in front of us, planned for us, desired for us. We don't deserve it. In fact, we often acted like you weren't kind to us at all. Yet you remained steadfast. You remained who you are. Father, that's the kind of people we need to be. Despite people's apathy, despite the failure to return it, we want to be the kind who reflect that sort of attitude where we are doing what is best for others. And God, I pray that you'll help us do that, to get ourselves out of the way, to let you shine through us so that lives can be changed. Even right now, today, God, we want that to happen. So I pray that you'll be at work on every heart, every one of us here, to make changes where we need to, especially, Lord, to make the step forward to accept Jesus and make him Savior in our life. We pray in his name. Amen.